Romans chapter 2. It'll take me a second to get the program up here, but turn there. By a reminder from last week, Romans chapter 1, we looked at a couple of different messages. The first week was the introduction to the book, and the chapter is the introduction to Romans. I love studying. My goal whenever I present a series is to be done before the first message. That's sometimes not possible. But this one I did, and which is weird. It gives me time to work on homework manuals and things like that. But it's great that way, because what happens is inevitably when I go through and I'm halfway through, I start to go back and change things. Because you see the whole picture of the book and not just the individual passages. So it's a wonderful way to study, to get the entire picture. So it's to me, this is just a beautiful book, and it just lays out so interconnected. And so it's important. Each week we will review, and just to kind of keep that theme in our head of what God is teaching us and building precept upon precept. It was given to be read. It wasn't given to be picked apart, right? And so that's what we want to do. We want to get the sense of all of it, and then all of the richness in the middle of the document as well. We saw that it is the gospel of God that we are talking about in Romans 1:1. The gospel of God, one of the most beautiful sets of words in the Bible. We looked at 1 Corinthians 15 at some point. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. Much in there. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures. That's the gospel, the good message, the good news that we are talking about being partakers of. Christ died for us, died for our sins, there was a reason, and He rose again. And we saw that through faith in Him, by God's grace, we can be saved. We are saved in that belief that Christ has died for us. So it is the gospel of God's salvation for mankind. We talked about in that first passage that it is a personal gospel. It's about the person of Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's about a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ as well. It's not just blank truths. It's just not a thing you assent to or whatever. It enters into, you enter into a real life relationship with the Creator of the universe. Stunningly amazing, really, in its implications. Then we saw the other side of the story. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The wrath of God, God's righteous anger and the judgment of God, God's righteous punishment of sinners, to which we all find ourselves in that category, sinners. And really, in one sense, having to grapple with the fact that we have to deal with God's wrath at some point in our life. The wrath of God in this passage, though, is talking not so much about the... In this passage, it's certainly in Romans, but it's not talking so much about the warning against wrath or the coming wrath of God, which, of course, is coming. The last judgment where God... pours out His wrath against sin. Anybody that did not avail himself of the sacrifice of Christ will have to suffer under His wrath. But what this passage here is talking about is the present demonstration of God's wrath in this world. Why we see that wrath and all that. And it's because of man's rejection of God's ways and God's law. Many of these things in here I think of as natural consequences of our actions. Right? But it seems in this passage that God is actually active in those natural consequences of our actions. In other words, we do things, we reject Him, and He's not sitting on the sideline. His wrath is revealed then against those bad choices. The wrath of God against man because of man's rejection of His ways and His laws, and even the creation suffering under that, so sad. Notice the ungodliness, the words ungodliness, unrighteousness of men, suppressing the truth, and rejecting God Himself ultimately. Very sad. This passage, we talked about it, so I'm not going to belabor it, but 18-32, really a biblical or a God's eye view of mankind. This is what God sees in mankind. And I love those Old Testament passages that we've studied through, where we see the clear vector, I don't know what other word to use, you know, the pathway and the speed and the direction of the nations. And it's clearly opposite of God's ways, direction, speed, all of that. Just totally opposite. And that's what he's talking about here. The general world system, the nations of the world, the people that don't know the Lord live like this. They think like this. This is what they've done that is incurring this wrath that is in our world. Why ignoring general revelation? What can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they were without excuse. We talk about this kind of stuff in our family all the time. It's just crazy, the conclusions. And you know what? It's not crazy in the sense of, well, people are just stupid. That's not the point. It's crazy in that there is such a veil of darkness and evil on our world. No one sees the glory of God without him working in a way that anyway is saving. You know, it's just a veil of darkness beside the enemy, you know, sin, the darkness of sin, the effects of sin, and the work of the evil one. It's a place where people, they even though they clearly see, they don't want to see. It's a sin nature and all of that at work. Not glorifying God, literally, the word literally, no glory. Although they knew God, no glory. Unthankful, nor give him thanks. Of course not. If you deny his existence, you're not going to be thankful. And then here's God's commentary on the talking and thinking heads of our world. They became futile in their thinking, empty-minded, empty-headed, empty-thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened further. Whoa. Wow. What a place to find yourself. What a fearful place to find yourself. Foolish thinking, foolish hearts darkened. And then they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things, and even made a show about it. American Idol. Right? I mean, wow. You know, idolatry is such a thing to celebrate that we make a show about it. This is the world. This is the context that we live in. Crazy. Crazy stuff. So, the results of that is wrath. And we talked about there being an exchange, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetous, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife. There's an exchange of the right worship, which comes in an exchange, really, for life. And it just explodes. And you can see this in our culture, can't we? I mean, can you see this verse in our culture? I see it all the time. All manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetous, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, you know, pride, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Ouch. Ouch. And then we talked about, what's happening in our culture, certainly, specifically, a forced acceptance of evil. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And in our culture, we've decided that isn't enough. Not only do we approve of it and say that you need to tolerate it, but you have to approve of it as well. You have to approve of ungodliness to be accepted in this culture and not to be a bigot or whatever, as if somehow ambiguity is the right thing to do. You know, believe nothing, but believe what I said about believing nothing. Right? Believe what I say is really what the message of our culture is. It's not tolerance. It's believe what I say. And this is it right here. We see this in our culture. The contrast and comparison, then, of the beauty of God's word we looked at from John 3. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God so loved that world. Okay, here's the creator. He looks down. Here's what he sees. malicious gossips, exchanging the glory of God for a lie, empty-headed thinking, throwing up his glory in his face, spitting on him, rejecting him, nothing to do with the amazing, glorious creator who gave us all things. But what did he do? He loved us. Man, what a God. Hey, man, what a God. He just loved us. Wow. Is that contrary to your world? Man, that's contrary to mine. Is that contrary to your world? It's contrary to everybody's world, amen? He just loved us. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Notice this. This is important to our passage today, very important. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world. People loved the darkness rather than the light. How just amazing to see that. People loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes into the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Keep that in your mind. We'll certainly come back to that idea as we go on in Romans. And here's the sort of decision time, two sides of the coin. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. We talked about that enough last week. We'll certainly come back to that. But that's the thing that every human needs to grapple with, is that there's nothing more that you need to do to earn the wrath of God in this world. It's kind of interesting and almost stunningly amazing the way that God has worked. We'll see in Romans 8 that when we become in Christ, we receive the righteousness of Christ. There's really, think about how silly that is humanly. There's no way you can add to the righteousness of Christ. Isn't that silly? You know, I'd say, well, I have the righteousness of Christ and a little bit more. Yay, good for you, right? Throw a dirty rag on there, it's sure to help. So God calls our righteousness, right? It's the same way with sin. Did you know that? It's not your recurring sin that's earning you condemnation or a place in hell if you reject Christ. You already are condemned. Why? Because you haven't believed in the name of the only Son of God. The wrath of God is already on you. There's no more you need to do. All right? So that's kind of, it goes both ways. Kind of fearful too as well. Beautiful though, because all you have to do is trust Christ. And he's done it all. Right? Amen? He's done it all for us. Well, read along with me then this passage. Romans 2, 1 to 16 today. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that it's God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his work. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. The glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, and the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For When Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written in their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Let's go ahead and pray together and take at least a few minutes here to kind of unpack that we've just read. God, thank you once again for the opportunity, the time, and we certainly are not going to worship the clock today, but we do want to be careful and just guide us and help us. And just help me to be clear and to the point and not superfluous. Just use this word, use your word, use this reading of it to change us, to help us, to encourage us. God, to move us in the direction you want us to. We love you. We're thankful for your continued work and care over us. And we just ask that you'd provide for us and provide for our need to know you more today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you noticed that this is a continuation of chapter 1, of course, right? It goes together. Paul didn't, you know, I think how annoying that would be, but Paul didn't write down the numbers when he penned this letter, right? Wouldn't that be, you know, do you ever do that? You're writing a letter to your friend, you write number 1 in there, and then those were added much later, and they're not necessarily inspired. So this is just a continued thought, a continuation of chapter 1. I like the numbers, they're helpful, certainly very helpful for me, but they're not inspired. We see that I don't want to really belabor too many things today because of time, but when you think about what's going on in our world, so Christians we have, and there's very much two different messages going on in Romans 1 and 2, but as Christians we have received the gospel, right? Amen? We have received the gospel. If you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, you have received the gospel. As a result, you've been freed. Amen? Okay, now, God still gives us a lot of choices in there, doesn't he? There's people who are redeemed who you wouldn't know it. How sad is that? Sad, right? But, so we're all at different places and God is at work. But what can happen in the life of a person who knows God? And this is, we'll talk a little bit more about the direction this message was intended to go. What can happen? I'd like you just to take a moment and meditate on your own heart, your own thoughts, and your own response towards our culture, towards people who are different than you in our culture. Okay? How about people that are nasty in our culture? Okay. Drug users, prostitutes, evil people, people that do evil things. Even ISIS, all right? What can be your thinking at that time? And I would submit to you, isn't it easy, I'd ask anyway, isn't it easy to become the judge of others? Now, we see the big examples of that. Boil that down to your daily life. How easy is it to become a judge? If you were a Christian, you wouldn't do that. If you loved me, you wouldn't do that. How could you do that? How can you call yourself a Christian? How can you? All of those different kind of things. You look at the world. Look at those dirty, nasty homosexuals. What's wrong with them? Okay? Isn't it easy? All right? Isn't it easy? It's easy. So this is a warning then to us to not make a false application to what we saw in Romans chapter 1 and say, cool, we get to start judging everyone, right? I am so much better, you know, and there's a reality to that, right? Hopefully, if you're in Christ, your life shows more righteousness than a general pagan, right? Amen? Isn't that true? Hopefully, and I would say that looking across this room, it would probably be evident that our lives look more righteous, more godly, more Christ-like than a general person who hates God, like we saw in Romans 1. But notice there's a warning here not to apply this or misapply this truth. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Ouch. The issue is becoming judgmental or becoming the self-appointed judge of others. And it is an easy trap to fall into. And if you don't think so today, you should do some introspection. How about ask someone close to you? It's easy. It's an easy trap to fall into. it's a hard war for us as people. And so that what he's saying here, you would basically agree with chapter 1, but the implications are for other people. That's those people. That's those people in the world. And he is not talking about me because I've got it all together. And that's the thinking that causes you to become a judge. Now, the Bible has spent a little time looking at man's judgment throughout the Bible. And we'll just go kind of quickly through the section. But the Bible is just rich with this information about what God thinks of man's judgment. So this chapter, you have no excuse, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. You suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Hypocrisy he's talking about there. Passing judgment, practicing the same things. You see that in life often. This reminds me, of course, of Matthew 7. Judge not, that you be not judged. With the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. People can see with 20/20 vision the sin, the shortcomings, the failings in others. Right? You ever experience that? That's life, isn't it? Isn't it so easy just with crystal clarity to see the shortcomings and failings and sins of others? It is. But isn't it interesting that we are so often as humans blinded by our own sins? Isn't that true? Just so easy to be blinded and just not see it, not focusing on it, not concentrating on it, not remembering that we're in the same state as some of these people that we want to pass judgment on. James, my brother, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and you say, sit here in a good place. Well, he say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? And the issue there, they're making bad judgments. They were judging the poor for their poverty. And that certainly happens today, doesn't it? Judging the poor for their poverty. You know, I'm guilty of that. You drive down and there's a guy standing on the corner. He wants a little money. Now, I'm not going to give him any money because I don't want to buy their crack. But where's my heart at in that? Right? Could I judge that man at that time? Certainly. Do I know him? No. Did I take the time to learn his story? No. Did I get involved? No. I just decided to become his judge and move on with life. Isn't that interesting? Judging the poor for their poverty. You know, if you assume, you're the judge. If you're making assumptions. It's a terrible place to be. Now, in their day, their doctrine was that the poor, the Pharisaic doctrine is that the poor must be in some sin. And God's judgment is why they're poor. And so they deserve it, kind of like a Hindu thing. But actually, James says, God has chosen. Has not God chosen the poor who are in the world? See, God's view is radically different in that case then. And think about that. So if you go out, then this is in the context of the church. So if I go out and I see a poor person in Cedar Rapids and they're down and whatever's happened to them, and I just say, oh, what is wrong with you? Get a job. Right? And then I die. We both die. And we end up in heaven. And then I'm there and I find out, oh, that's someone that God chose. That's a child of the living God. Ouch! Right? Hey, man. You see, I've decided that what I think about this person is what is right, and I can think less of them and I can judge them. When the reality is, God has chosen them. God sees things differently than we do, and he certainly has not given us the opportunity to become judges and to take up his role for that. Notice this passage. This is really amazing. The chapter on faith, and it kind of capstones with this statement. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment, were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword, they went about in skins of sheep, goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. Okay? Man, those were some sinners. Those people must have been really out of the will of God, amen? They must have just really been doing something wrong. Huh? What's the text say? Of whom the world was not worthy. God looked at these suffering saints and he said, his commentary on one of them is, a whole world is not worthy of you. Right? And we look at them and, oh, they're just that or whatever. You know, they have these crappy clothes and they live in a cave and I don't want nothing to do with them. They stink. Right? I'm not going to have them over for lunch. You live in a cave. Take a bath at least. Right? And God says, the whole world is not worthy of you. See, God's economy works radically different than man's, doesn't it? Doesn't it? He sees people differently. He thinks differently. He accepts people differently. They were wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. What did they have? They had nothing. They had nothing but the living God. And they were greatly commended for that faith and that faithful service of God in the middle of their incredibly difficult situation. What a privilege. This is Hebrews 11, so these people are all dead. Do you think that they're upset right now about being stoned and sawn in two and killed with a sword and living in a cave and all that? Do you think they wish that they had the palace? Do you think one of these people would change places with Herod the king right now? Huh? Of course not, right? No. This is how God sees things, you see? It's different than us. It's radically different. And if we become a judge in the middle of this, we get it wrong. How foolish. How crazy. If you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing, say, sit here in a good place. While you say to the poor man, you stand over there, sit down at my feet. Man's judgment always works its way out in degrading people, in hurting people. Can you imagine if you came into a new assembly and you were just trying to get through life? Life is hard for you and you're struggling and you're just barely eking out an existence for you and your family. You certainly don't have enough money for a change of clothes. So you look different than everyone else here. And you walk in and you say, this is the place of love. This is the place of Jesus Christ. I will find acceptance here. Then it's the very place where you walk in and they say, go sit over there. Wow. What would that feel like? Really, another person who just hates me and judges me and thinks that I'm less than them in the middle of the place where they claim to represent the love of God and know Jesus Christ. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Man's judgment always follows with the degrading of people. And the hurting, evil action follows those judgmental thoughts. Paul tells us that pride blinds you to your own sinfulness. Notice the dynamic that's going on there. Stunning. You have no excuse, O man. Every one of you who judges and passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. You, the judge, practice the very same things. Now, you ever reading that? You know what they said? Not me. Right? I don't do that. Are you crazy? Well, these other people here, yes, the people sitting next to me, certainly they do that, but not me. See, judgmentalism, pride, blinds you to your own weakness and sin. And I think that's part of the thing that's going on. This is what humans have learned to do in this world. If I can make you look worse than me and make you feel worse than me, I feel a little bit better about myself and my own position. How twisted is that? You see, this is the world we live in. This is not the world that Christians live in, all right? We live in a world that the Son of God humiliated himself and gave himself for me. Therefore, whatever he tells me to do, I do, and I humble myself all the time. I'm not going to exalt myself by bringing others low. Because if you do, you're just going to be sucked into this whole vortex of pride, and you're going to be blinded to your own sinfulness. And it's a very fearful place. Proverbs 13:10, by insolence comes nothing but strife. And the New King James renders that pride. By insolence or pride, stiff-necked, hard-heartedness comes nothing but strife in your life. Pride brings more confusion and evil. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. That's that echoed thought from Romans chapter 2 there. If you judge people, you are convicted by the law as violating the law, judgment, unloving. And so you just broke the royal law. Isn't that interesting? So they would say, well, you're poor, just go sit over there. I don't want anything to do with you. You must have God's judgment on you. Not knowing this person is highly commended by God, and they're breaking the law in doing that. It's crazy. Crazy human dynamic. You put yourself in God's place by being a judge. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge. He who is able to save and destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? Right? Put yourself right in God's place. You're God's judgment assistant. Right? Right? Is that what he's calling us to? God's judgment assistant. We should get badge right here. God's judgment assistant. He hasn't really had any openings for that position, has he? Right? Amen? You're putting yourself in God's place. Well, God's in heaven. He needs someone down here, hands and feet, to be the judge. And he tells us about that. Oh, my, be careful of that. Who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are you? That's one of those rhetorical questions. Nobody is the answer. You're nobody to do that. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. It is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Right? So we're not the instruments of God's wrath in this world or judgment. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will not be, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So you see that putting yourself in God's place is bad. It's a very inconsistent with the Christian mindset. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? This is an interesting verse. And this is something that's helped me in the last, I'd say just in the last couple of years, greatly. It really has. If you know me well, some of you do, I can get a little bit fired up about getting stuff done. All right? You just, what's wrong with it? Just do it. You ever seen that? Did I ever show you that? You ever seen that Bob Hope thing, like counseling, or he just says, stop it. He just yells at him, stop it. 5-minute counseling session. $5, 5-minute counseling session. He just yells, stop it at him. I can be like that. Really seriously, here's what the Bible says. Just do it. Put it into practice, right? Come on. Wake up. Get it going. Why wouldn't you do it? All right? But notice this. So sometimes we think, you know, well, if I'm just a little more harsh, if I'm just a little more judgmental, if I just point out sin a little bit more, if I'm a little bit more forceful and clear, then people will turn to God and repent. And here's what the Bible says. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Ouch. Not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. How is God drawing people to repentance? God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God's displaying his kindness to us, isn't he? Do you run to a mean, vengeful, hateful God? Or do you run to a God of kindness? There's a promise of wrath. He's a righteous and just God. But right now, he is standing with open arms, inviting you to run to him with full acceptance waiting because of Jesus, a God of kindness. He wants to draw you to himself through that kindness, realizing that you are a sinner, yes, but there is a biblical answer for sinners. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And God is such a patient and forbearing and kind God, waiting for you, inviting you, drawing you, sending crazy people in Cedar Rapids to go and ask you some question about Jesus. Because he wants you to be saved. Isn't that a wonderful God? the application for us becomes then, what in the world are we doing out there talking about everything that we shouldn't be talking about, wrath and judgment and all this stuff, and worrying about all of that in this present day? God's kindness is meant to draw you to repentance. The clear presentation of the gospel, what God has done. Judgment can make people think and grapple with things, but make sure that it's about God's judgment and not yours. And notice the kind of warning there. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, yet do them, you will escape the judgment of God? Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up for yourself wrath. That's that idea of being blinded to your own sin again. On the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed, and he shifts gears on the wrath. The first chapter there was about God's current wrath, as we see, turning people over to themselves, just letting you do what you want to do and your sinful desires. This is talking about the next wrath, the final wrath. That is heavy. This is a stern warning. The day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Notice that will be revealed. That's that future judgment that he's talking about there. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Jesus told us to pray like that. Forgive us our sins as we forgive. Right? Do you see that? And God is, he's just laying this out for us to show us what's going on in our world and our lives. Now, as I said, this is a message or a warning to religious people. Primarily, I really pretty solidly believe the main intended audience of that passage is to the religious Jews in Rome. And so many of them, very clear to see, many of them did not know Christ. And I think here's what Paul's doing. He covers pagans in chapter 1, the world system. And then he goes in and he encourages the religious. Look, the application is not to become a judge or to be comfortable in your self-righteousness. And he's going to cover that in Romans. All right? We're going to get into that. We're going to dig into that. But for right now, it's just a warning. Don't be the judge. And these, you know, the Jewish people have always thought that they had it all together. They had always thought that they were the righteous and the rest of the world were the unclean and you don't go near them. And look at how great we are and all of those different kinds. And God used us, so we're of course accepted by him. And they hadn't wrestled with the fact that they do the very same things that they act like judges about. They just do it differently. They hide it better. And they have a spiritual sounding language when they do the evil things that they do or demonstrate hatred or whatever. So the application is don't become the judge. Don't take the information about God's judgment to the nations and somehow be puffed up in pride and think that we're better somehow. And just stay tuned. Because we're going to see that. What the information about God's saving grace in Christ does do, and the application for today is it does not make you proud. It doesn't. And it doesn't make you better than anyone else and able to become the judge of the world. The application will come back to you certainly more. A couple more specifics. Notice this. Oh, back up one. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. And this is we could talk about this for a whole lesson. But he will give eternal life, but for those who are self-seeking, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There's a lot going on in there, pretty neat passage. But a simple application for this passage comes right here. Instead of becoming the judge, instead of getting fired up about what everybody else is doing wrong, notice this, pay attention to yourself. He will render to each one according to his works. Isn't that the message of this little verse? Let's just pay attention to yourself. Can I share with you that frees you up? I don't have to be worried about what you're doing or not doing or being your judge or making sure that you feel condemned enough about what you've done or not done. Now, there's a place in Christ for God-honoring, gracious words to be spoken when someone is in sin and unrepentant. But it's certainly not easy, good, or wonderful to go around and find everyone else's sin and point it out and run them down. People in the body or out of the body. Here's where our energy should be. Pay attention to yourself. Look at yourself. What's going on in your life? Because doesn't he say over and over, you do the same things. You practice the same things. you're just like the people you're judging and angry about? He will render to each one according to his works, those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. He will give them eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Just pay attention to yourself. We'll see more about that as we go through Romans. There's some neat things. Notice this. He said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. What in the world is that doing on my PowerPoint? Notice this. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Okay? We looked at that from John 3 last week. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. Very clear application for us today. Couple things. Your wrath will not add to the wrath of God. Can I say that any more clearly? Your wrath will not add to the wrath of God. First of all, right now, anybody who is not in Christ in this world has no need for your wrath. In fact, James says that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, the righteous works of God. The people who are unbelievers in this world do not need your wrath. They already have the wrath of God on them. All right? That's enough. Amen? It's like you're not going to add to the righteousness of Christ in your own life. You're not going to add to the wrath of God in any other person's life. The people that are not in Christ do not need your wrath today. It helps no one. And it is certainly an outgrowth and pride in the lives of God's people. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Wow. Are you going to add to that? Wow. That's heavy. Amen? That's heavy. Instead of wrath and condemnation from God's people, what does this world need? It needs little mirror images of Jesus Christ. Of Jesus Christ. Going out into this world and preaching the glorious gospel that he came to deliver. Amen? And letting God free people from his coming wrath. Now, what do you want to do when you get to heaven? Do you want to talk about how nasty you were in pointing out sin and all the things in the world and how good you were at getting laser point accuracy into the lives of every other person and pointing out their sin and their shortcomings? Or do you want to stand before God with right next to you the scores of people that you preached the gospel to and he saved through your feeble words? That's the one I want to do. All right? How about you? Amen? Come on. Amen. Let's go. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Think about it. Think about the privilege that's before us. We don't represent the wrath of God here. We represent the grace of God as his people, don't we? It's his kindness that's meant to lead people to repentance. And we have that privilege to go out and remind people certainly that there is a wrath coming. But there's a biblical answer for people who have the wrath of God on them. It's the grace of God is found only in Jesus Christ. What a privilege. Well, let's pray together. Oh, I wrote a few things on there. They're not that important. Let's pray together and just let God, you know, just change the way that we think. I would even encourage you, I didn't talk much about it today, but I encourage you to let these truths boil down into your relationships. It's daily life where we find ourselves judging each other and our motives and all that stuff we don't even know. And so let's pray. Let God work and change us. Lord, thank you once again for this just beautiful passage in your word. Turning your commentary on our sick human hearts continues to unfold before us. And we know we've certainly got several chapters of this stuff left. So we just pray for perseverance. Uphold us as we see clearly your view of us. It's terrible. But God, help us to remember to always couple these truths, even though we're going through it slowly, with the reminder of your cross, the reminder of your grace, the reminder of your the penalty you paid for us, the reminder of your full provision in Christ, and your total acceptance because of him that we share and enjoy and love. God, stir us up, as we talked about early. Fire us up. It's easy to just sit back and rest and wait for heaven. God, we don't want to be found like that. We want to be out there with our torch burning, looking, waiting, engaged, helping, speaking fit words to people, knowing people, getting involved, getting out into people's lives, and encouraging them to consider the truth of your gospel that we love, and pray that you continue to increasingly grow in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name.